Well, this evening we're going to look at two simple points from this passage. Firstly, who does God pluck out of his house? And secondly, who does God plant in his house? Firstly, who does God pluck from his house? Well, we have the description of this man here. And not only do we have this description, we know that the very individual that David is talking about is Doeg the Edomite. And if you remember from 1 Samuel 22, the story is very simple. David was fleeing from Saul, who was persecuting and seeking his life, and he went to the priests at Nob, where the tabernacle was. And there at the tabernacle, the priests gave him the showbread, and he and his men ate of the showbread, and they gave him the sword of Goliath. But there was Doeg, spying on the whole thing. And David realized that Doeg had seen and heard everything that was going on. Well, later on in the narrative, in the next chapter, there is Saul, and he accuses his men of concealing from him the truth of David. And he says, well, has nobody told me that Jonathan, my son, has made a covenant with David? Are you all against me? And Doeg steps up. I saw David at the tabernacle. And so they bring Ahimelech and the priests, and Saul has this great inquisition of them, but they stand firm. Oh, we know that they knew where David was, because there was one of them that escaped, and he very easily found David afterwards. So they knew, and they stood firm. Saul commands his henchmen to come and slaughter the priests, but his footmen won't do it. They fear raising their hands against the Lord's anointed. And then he asks Doeg to do it. But Doeg doesn't fear God. He takes out his sword. He slays 85 of the priests. And in his zeal and his passion, he goes to the town of Nob, and he slays all the children, all the nursing infants, and even the cattle. This man is vile. He's a wicked man. He's set on fire by hell, as it were. And yet David calls him, in verse 1, a mighty man. I think that's a strange way to describe such a wicked man. What David is saying with this word is he's saying that, yes, Doeg was a warrior. He was a strong man. He was a man of strength, a man of might. And yet he used his might for evil. As David says in verse 3, you love evil more than good. A man can be a mighty man, and yet if he loves evil, he can be a great danger. And he delighted in evil. He went the extra mile in doing evil. Nobody commanded him to go and slay the women and the children and the beasts. He went the extra mile in doing evil. Doeg the Edomite. Though his sword was sharp, we learn in verse 2 that his tongue was even sharper. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You know, a sharp razor is great if you want to shave your beard. But a sharp razor, if you turn it the wrong way, can also slit the throat. And our words are powerful. And God may have gifted you with a sharp tongue and a sharp intellect. And that's a great thing. Used well, used for the Lord. It can build up, it can edify, it can divide, it can bring clarity. But if your heart is evil, the razor tongue can quickly turn to cut others down. And don't we hear the warning, friends? Isn't it as James says in his epistle? See how great a forest fire. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. We must be careful as to how we use our tongues. We can do great good. We can do great evil with our tongues. We must beware that we do harm with our words. There are times when others are at the mercy of our words, just as David was at the mercy of what Doeg would reveal that day, or what the priests might reveal that day. Other Christians, other brothers and sisters in Christ might be at the mercy of what you choose to share with your tongue. What piece of gossip, what information is passed on? And while we often fail to bridle our tongues and what we say, I hope that it can be said of all of us that this is something that we battle with. It's something that we hate in ourselves. And when we do it and our tongue slips, we're distressed by that. And yet here, this is not Doeg. Doeg delighted in this. He delighted in evil. He loved nothing more than to destroy with his tongue. As David says in verse 4, you love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. This is a man that revels in his sin. He loves it. And so we read in verse 5 that God will destroy him and pluck him out. And there are four words used here to describe what God does to such a man. He will uproot, he will destroy, he will uproot, he will pluck out and take away, verse 5. But you may ask, well, how can David have this psalm here after Psalm 51? After what we've heard in Psalm 51, how can David say this when he has committed murder and adultery? Well, David found forgiveness. He confessed his sin. Well, it was true that his sin drew him to a very dark and black place. He was blinded with his sin-sick mind. And yet, when it was pointed out to him and when he was convicted of his sin, he grieved and he mourned. And therefore, he wasn't plucked out of God's house. He was forgiven and brought back. This man, Doeg, on the other hand, he sins with a high hand against God, in rebellion against God. So his punishment is total. He is torn down, taken away, plucked out, and uprooted. This is the language of excommunication. To be uprooted from the covenant community. Israel is the Old Testament church. David is saying, such a man, the Lord will destroy forever. Not only is he excommunicated and plucked out of the visible church, this man is destroyed forever in hell. Ultimate destruction. And then we read in verse 6 of the righteous laughing at this man. Now this laughter is not laughing at the suffering of the wicked in some kind of selfish glee. The righteous merely join in with God's laughter. As we read in Psalm 2, you remember it says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall hold them in derision. There will be a holy laughter, a holy rejoicing at the justice of God done upon those that destroy God's people. Those in particular who would lift their hand against the Lord's anointed. Remember, David is the Lord's anointed, even at the time of 1 Samuel 22. He is God's anointed man. And Doeg raises his hand against him. Do we thank God for his promise to uproot the wicked and to do justice? Do we pray for it? Even though they may seem in this world and in this life immovable, the Lord knows and the Lord will bring justice. But secondly, who does God plant in his house? In contrast to this wretched man who trusts in his razor-sharp tongue and in his own strength and in his own cunning. David says in verse 8, "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever." These are beautiful words, wonderful words, a lovely summary of the life of the true Christian. What could be more peaceful and stable than a green, flourishing olive tree, producing its olives, fruitful, with full leaf? The Bible, of course, uses the image of the tree again and again to describe the Christian, doesn't it? In Psalm 1, we have the tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in due season. In Psalm 128, we have the children, the sons of God, as it were, round the table of Christ in his house, like olive shoots, they're described. This is a remarkable thing for David to say, "I am like an olive tree in the house of my God." And it's a remarkable thing for two reasons. The first is the time that the psalm was written, and the second is the positioning of the psalm in the Psalter. Firstly, the time the psalm was written. The psalm was written actually at a time of great distress in David's life. He was fleeing from Saul, running for his life. And actually, at the time that David wrote this and penned these words, verse 5 would seem outwardly to describe him. Cut out, cut off from God's covenant people, a fugitive on the run. At times he even left the land of Israel, the land of the Philistines, the land of the Moabites, living in caves, cut out. What a remarkable thing that he says then in verse 8, "But I'm actually the one that's like the green olive tree planted in the house of my God. I'm actually there. I'm secure." And even in the Old Testament, it seems that David apprehended a truth which wouldn't come into full flower until the new covenant. That which Jesus says in Matthew 18, verse 20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." That which Paul expresses in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, when he teaches that God has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. There's the key. When we are saved, we are united to Christ, and so united to him that our place in heaven, we are spoken of as being seated together with Christ in the heavenly places. It's a great mystery. But that's who we are. We are grafted into the olive tree, which is Christ. Again, we must remember the context of this psalm. The Israelite that would come into the temple to worship God, coming in with his sacrifice to worship the king. And he brings his sacrifice, and when Psalm 50 rings in his ears, what does he hear? He learns that God isn't hungry for his sacrifice. God isn't hungry for the blood of his bulls and goats. He learns that God is so big and all-sufficient that he doesn't need our worship. And then maybe he hears Psalm 51 ringing in his ears, and he learns that the blood of his bull has no power in itself to cleanse him from sin, no power to take the sin away. And therefore, he must put his faith solely in God, who provides the sacrifice to atone for sin. And then he hears Psalm 52 being sung. And he learns that standing in the physical courts of the temple isn't really what counts at the end of the day. But standing in heaven, our standing in heaven, it is trusting in the covenant mercy of God and being planted by God in his house, the heavenly abode of God. That's what ultimately matters. And you can see how these psalms are showing and leading the Israelites by the hand as to how they're to think about the pictures of the old economy and what these pictures are teaching them. But then this psalm is also remarkable, not just because of the time at which it was written, but also the placement in the Psalter, where it's put. And we don't know exactly who it was who fitted the Psalter together and put the Psalms next to one another and ordered them. Maybe that David actually took his Psalms and put them in this order after having finished his compositions. We don't know exactly, and yet the Holy Spirit would have it that Psalm 52 be after Psalm 51. David has just confessed in Psalm 51 to committing murder, adultery, black sins indeed. And yet he says in Psalm 52, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of my God. He felt himself as one that should have been plucked out, should have been cast out. And yet how is it possible that he can say this? Does it shock you to hear that? Well, the second half of verse 8 explains it, doesn't it? He can only be that because he trusts in the mercy of God forever and ever. It wasn't because David was a really good guy or he confessed his sin really well. It was because he trusted in the mercy of God. That word mercy, chesed in the Hebrew, it's that covenant faithfulness of God. And he trusted in God, not his own good works. We may waver and we may fail, just as David did. Yet God is faithful. God is faithful. And so this ultimately points us to Jesus. We can't really leave this psalm without realizing that this is a psalm for Christ. When Christ takes this psalm upon his lips, surely David just fades into the background. That's a kind of Old Testament picture and shadow of Jesus. Who better to sing these words than Jesus Christ, who endured the sharp razor tongues of men, men who turned upon him like Judas, men who slandered him, men who condemned him, men who led him to the cross. And who better to sing this than Jesus Christ, who is the green olive tree in the house of God? It's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. The only one worthy of himself to stand in the holy place, to stand in God's house. The only one worthy to ascend the mount of the Lord and for the gates of heaven to open. He's the one seated at the right hand of God, far above all power and all authority. And it is only because we are united to Jesus Christ that this psalm can be sung by us. Paul says something wonderful in Romans 11, doesn't he? When he's talking about Israel and he's talking about how the Jews have failed to recognize Jesus Christ. This is what he says. If some of the branches were broken off and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. We're Gentiles, those that were far off, those that were by nature wild olive trees. And yet, in our salvation, we have been grafted into Jesus Christ, who is that green olive tree in the house of God, full of sap, full of fatness. Paul says that we are grafted in. So who does God plant in Jesus Christ? Are you planted and abiding in Jesus Christ? Do you abide in him by trusting in his mercy? Have you placed your faith in him? And not in your own strength and not in your own power. You see the contrast in this psalm. It's very, very stark between verse 7 and verse 8. Here's the man trusting in the abundance of his riches, strengthening himself in his wickedness. And the next verse, David is the man who is trusting in the mercy of God. This is where we need to be. And you may feel in this life, as David felt in this psalm, you may feel like you're far away and you're a fugitive in this earth. Yet bring yourself back to these eternal realities, that in Jesus Christ, you are that olive tree. You are part of the body. Your identity is secure in glory. You are seated with him in the heavenly places. Remind yourself of this truth. Draw encouragement from it. And this is what causes David to praise in verse 9. He bursts with praise. I will praise you forever because you have done it. Done what? Planted me in Christ. Planted me in God's house. No greater miracle could there be for an individual than to be planted in God's house. What is it that will sustain our praise of God forever? Is it that we are planted in Christ? And so we continue to praise him. And he goes on to mention that praise being in the presence of the saints. You can't be united to Jesus Christ without also being united to God's people, praising him among the saints. Well, there's a whole nother sermon, even just in those final words of Psalm 9. But let us simply leave the psalm with this thought. In the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. And this is what we come to do this evening, in the body of Christ, together with one another, calling upon the Lord, thanking him for what he's done for us, thanking him that despite what it might look like, we are the ones who are rooted in heaven and our place is secure in Christ, and praying that we would bear the fruits of that olive tree, that we would be green and flourishing, and that the world around us would see that, and they would come into the church and come and nest in the boughs of the great tree that is the church and find rest there and find help there, and that they too would be grafted in next to us into the same root that is full of sap. That's our prayer. Let's come and pray to the God of heaven. Dear Jesus Christ, our great olive tree, we thank you that in union with you, we have life. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to abide in Christ. We pray, send your Holy Spirit to help us keep walking the Christian life, to run the race with endurance, keeping Jesus ahead of us, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us, Lord, in the bearing of those fruits. And help us always, Lord, to remember and have that assurance, that assured certainty that we are the green olive tree in Christ, in the house of God. We pray, hear our prayers this evening. That which is of man, we pray that it might be forgotten. We pray that our prayers might arise to heaven as a sweet-smelling savour before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.